your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be reading verses 6 through 12 this Lord's Day morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in your pew Bibles. How good it is to not only hear these words, but to submit to them as they are the normative, the infallible Word of the living God to we, His people, to the glory of the living Word, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 6, and reading through verse 12. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The inspired Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the church and who she is, the bride of Christ. How humbled we are to be a part of her. And how thankful we are, how bold we are in the righteousness, the power, the love of the perfect bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers and giving us this time in your word that reveals him and the power, the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, the perfect bridegroom. Amen. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, Paul is here responding to a request from the Christians in Corinth. Remember that they wrote him a letter requesting certain things. His inspired letter here in 1 Corinthians is in response to their letter. This is why we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Paul then deals, as most of you know, with the very important issues of the life of every church. He proceeds to write about what they've asked about marriage in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols." He deals with idolatry, of course, there. In chapter 12, he writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers." So it is in this context that Paul writes here in verse 6 of chapter 14, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues." The Corinthians had asked Paul to come speaking in tongues in their letter. And again, the why is very important to us. How the flesh works to have us be discontent. As we have sung this morning, how prone we are to wander from the glorious, simple gospel that the Lord blesses us to understand, to submit to believe, and to be transformed as through the instrument of faith. He takes us from darkness and again grows our reception of the eternal light of His eternal and glorious Son. But the Corinthians, like ourselves all too often, they're not content with the gospel, with the teaching and preaching of the Apostle Paul. It's good for us to reflect on that. Apostle Paul comes to their city, preaches so powerfully that there are riots in the city as the church is growing so fast, thriving so much, that people outside the kingdom, the enemies of God, are scared and angry about it. He stays in their city for a year and a half, nurturing them. And he does that not taking a salary, but working as a tent maker to not distract them from who their Lord is. And once the church in Corinth is established, Paul moves on, continuing to be blessed by the Lord, following his lead, planting church after church, and city after city, all throughout the pagan Roman Empire. Churches like the blessed one in Ephesus, where he writes this letter from, and indeed from where he received the letter from the Corinthians that he is responding to here. Paul is being used by the Lord mightily wherever he goes. And he has been used and he is continuing to be used in the church in Corinth, even as we are blessed by Paul through his inspired letter to the church in Corinth that applies to us no less than to his first readers. And again, in the letter that he receives, The Corinthians have communicated very clearly to him that his preaching and teaching as an inspired apostle, it just didn't cut it. It didn't meet their expectations. They want more from Paul than what he was giving them. And so they ask him to come back to Corinth and to speak in tongues for them. And Paul could do that. Look at verse 18 of this same chapter, and verse 19 as well. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you hear Paul's point? How you serve the Lord in worship, why you come to church on the Lord's Day, is part and parcel is a reflection of how you serve the Lord and who you are, your understanding of your God every day. True for the Corinthians, true for us. If you are coming to worship the all-holy God to see if Paul or if anyone else meets your expectations, then you are not living out of the truly unifying power of the Holy Spirit who indwells the saints. If you come to worship to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, on the other hand, trusting God to nourish your faith in Christ and to use you to serve others in His church as He grows you and those you serve together in grace, again, then you have the power, the blessing, indeed all that you are blessed to be as saints of the living God. Those who are, again, in the language of saints, that's a term for all Christians, that means those who are holy, because the Lord they love and worship is holy. And so for Paul, he is eager that the Corinthians, and he is confident that they will, listen to the gospel that he preaches, and that they will not be in this bad place of giving him a list of things that he or that any other church or their church needs to do so that the church would rank higher in their estimation, or that the means of grace, again, would be something other than all they are in the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul has already been pretty explicit with this need of the Corinthians to be humble and to receive all that they need and something that is more glorious than anything else they could ever ask for. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of this same inspired letter, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The language of our text, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, worship is not for the ecstasy, the individual experience of the individual speaking in tongues. It's for that speaking in tongues to be incorporated into the understood language of the gospel that everyone understands as you worship in the unity of one body of Christ. This is Paul's point, and his rebuke is that the Corinthians are not desiring that. They want to draw attention to themselves in worship. They are, in the language of our culture, they are church shoppers. They are in church to see, again, if the church can meet their consumer list. And Paul is blessing them. He's blessing us, indeed, to be in a very, very different place. Indeed, to follow the Lord's lead and to be eager, again, to ask the question, how can I grow in grace with this church family, this body of Christ? And again, there's balance to be had here. The Spirit gives you discernment in terms of where He brings you to worship on the Lord's Day, but make no mistake, when He has called you, indeed, to a church family, again, that perspective is blessed to be this one, to be Paul's. Again, I don't want to focus on my ability to speak tongues more than all of you, more than everybody else in the congregation. I want to speak five words that are intelligible so we can all rejoice and praise God together as He deepens us equally, all, in our understanding of who our Lord is in the glorious gospel. Now, John Calvin, many who have followed after him in commenting on this verse, they see prophecy here in verse 6 as the application of the special revelation of the Scriptures, teaching as the doctrines that come from the knowledge of God gained through the Bible. Calvin translates, again, the translations of Calvin, who is translating the Greek. The Greek is the doxē, and that is the language, again, that can be translated either doctrine or teaching, depending on the translator. But Calvin wrote this regarding this verse in the 1500s. Again, it stood the test of time. He writes, "What, therefore, anyone has obtained by revelation," and by that he means special revelation, the Bible, "he dispenses by prophesying." In other words, what is prophesying? It's the application of scriptural text to the saints that worship at a given time and place on the Lord's Day. Doctrine, or teaching, as it's translated in our verse, in our text, is the way of communicating knowledge. Thus, a prophet will be one who interprets and administers revelation. In other words, it's the word of the Lord that drives the train, not the words of men. The bottom line for Paul is that you have, the Corinthians had, what is most important. And that which was most important for the Corinthian Christians, of course, was very different in this respect from what they wanted. What they wanted was Paul's coming to them, speaking in tongues. And Paul is blessing them to realize that that's not nearly as important as what they already had. And that is what you have, Paul's inspired teaching about who Jesus is, as the one who went to the cross so that sinners are saved from the guilt of their own sins, as through the means of grace, the Spirit opens their blind eyes and they place faith in Jesus Christ alone. Again, the means of grace are what Paul is thinking of here. Prophecy is simply the growing in grace together of church family that understands how to apply the revelation of God in His Word. And again, teaching is simply the unpacking in detail the differentiation of the doctrines of who God is, the doctrine of God, who we are is the doctrine of man, and what is the doctrines of grace, of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Again, teaching, knowledge, all the understanding of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Now, Paul goes on to flesh this out in detail, and that brings us, again, to verses 7 and through 9. The Lord providing harmony in His church. It's no small thing to have a church of every tribe, tongue, and nation all understand Jesus the same way, through an inspired Word of God that was written in unified languages, but in translation that nothing is lost. This is what Paul is getting at here in verses 7 through 9, the diversity of Christians, but again, the unified understanding of who Jesus is. Now, God, through Paul, provides here a perfect illustration, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of the worship of His people with God as their all-powerful conductor, if you will, in the perfect harmony that only He can give to the church as a whole, but to every congregational family in their worship and in their harmonious service to the community day by day as a unified congregational family that share in word and deed the same testimony, the same love of God and the love of man to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus. Now, you know that this doesn't come naturally. This is nothing to be taken for granted. Ever since the fall, men and women have sought to distinguish themselves from others for selfish reasons, selfish agendas. Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation to break away from living in harmony with their Creator so that they could make a name for themselves apart from God. And again, the effects of the fall are all too real in our day and age, aren't they? They haven't gone away. In his analogy of the flute, the harp, the bugle, Paul is describing instruments that should not be played randomly, but again, should be played in the harmony of the music that is put in front of the musicians. as well, an implication of this text, is that the instrument should not be playing in competition with one another, as opposed to the harmony of playing together the same piece of music. Paul is describing musicians who, in our language, in our vernacular, aren't on the same sheet of music. That's what he's saying about the Corinthians. One is doing one thing. One is doing another thing. And again, they're not eager for unity. In fact, they're eager for disunity. They want to stand out from the church, the other parts of the orchestra, the other musicians as a whole. Another way that we use this language in our culture that Paul is describing here, the idea of those who in disunity are marching to the beat of a different drummer. Again, this language, we all have these cliches in all languages that reflect this reality of disunity among those who bear the image of the all-holy God. Now, in Corinth, in the drama of speaking in tongues that people cannot understand, and in the absence of interpretation, there is no goal in their worship of encouraging others in their worship service. An application in our day and age. Again, all too often this happens in terms of the idea that one of the goals on the Lord's Day is try to be able to come in, worship, and get out, and to never speak to somebody, never get to know somebody within the family of God. Now again, in humility, by God's grace alone, the Lord has you in a very, very different place. And praise the Lord that as you come to worship, that fuels your desire to meet those who are new that come through those doors. You have the same hope for them that you have experienced yourself. But again, the Lord redeems image bearers so that they are indeed, you are eager to get to know them as you see the Spirit work in their lives, as you know why they are here. The Spirit brought them. In Corinth, there is simply the drawing attention to oneself as opposed to God, who is giving the tongue, not again for the individual speaking in the tongue, but giving it for it to be interpreted so that everybody grows in grace together as they receive the knowledge of God in the corporate worship service. Now, Paul provides his own applications. Again, this is not a text that is only to be applied in corporate Lord's Day worship. Again, there's to be harmony between who the church family is on the Lord's Day and who the church family is every day. Turn, if your Bibles are open, to Romans 12. Hear the language of worship as Paul talks about the daily testimony of the church. We'll just read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You hear Paul's application? In other words, the unity that the Lord blesses you to have, if you come with an attitude of serving the Lord with gladness and worship on the Lord's Day, the Lord will send you out with that same perspective, as again, you are able and eager to find ways to join in ministry with your church family in a hurting community outside these walls, day by day. Now, the conductor, of course, in an orchestra, keeps time. Flute doesn't play random notes. Bugle or the harp, again, the notes that are written all in order, that are written by the composer to follow the ebbs and flows of the music, written to stir the soul of the listener. Calvin writes pages about how the Lord uses music to stir the hearts of his people. Let's ask the question, who is God in Paul's analogy here? He is the conductor, as we've said, but he's not only the conductor. Who else is he? He's a composer, isn't he? He knows the song that is being played. He wrote the music. We are all living on the sheets of music that he composed in his perfect decree in the holy counsel of his will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew that you would be here today. He knows where you will be tomorrow. And again, in the harmony of each one of you, as each a musician in the orchestra of the Almighty God, he directs each and every musician, as every musician looks not to themselves, not sideways to one another, but they look at, indeed, the Word of God, the music, again, the decree of God that instructs them as the Lord orchestrates the testimony of the church of many different instruments as a whole. So again, Lord the conductor, the Lord the composer. singing of the congregation and worship today on the Lord's Day. Again, it is a vital tool to this end, isn't it? Vital means to this end. It's in sync. And all of your voices singing in unison with the piano, with one another, in the unified joy of the Lord, it expresses something. Music not in a vacuum, but expresses what's on your heart. Again, beautiful as you sing praises to the Lord God. There is unity in the music in the church that is found nowhere else. As you praise the Lord for His power and love in composing the history of redemption and your role as a musician in it with the instrument that is yours to play, as the Lord conducts your life, conducts each note of all that you do, playing in His orchestra to His glory, remember again who you are as a musician under His sovereign conducting. You look again at the conductor alone as every musician does as the symphony is being played. Again, only the conductor is lifted up before the orchestra. Each musician is able to look at Him and to focus on Him, submitting to His leadership and authority as they play together in harmony. God has brought you to His orchestra here in this church family to play the notes in His symphony that only you can play. It didn't bring somebody else, He brought you. And as you look to Christ alone to lead you, as again, as He conducts you from His holy throne above, you are the musicians, again, along with those to your left and to your right. And in harmony, you do play the beautiful music of praise to God in your lives together, not just in the worship here that is so vivid and so clear, but also in the more nuanced music of how you function as a church family, as indeed as each individually serving the Lord with gladness in the same community, Monday through Saturday too. Every Lord's Day is a concert, but indeed you practice your music that the Lord has given you every day. And God receives your praise on the Lord's Day in the unity of the orchestra that He has gathered here to give Him praise. In the Lord's Day at the concert, but also in the practicing of the music of the saints to the glory of God day by day. Every day you are blessed to play the sweet music of the gospel with reverence and awe. As Paul writes, this is your spiritual worship. Now, Paul's not done with analogies. This brings us to verses 10 and 11. The Lord speaks to His church in all languages. Now, these two verses are one of the reasons that Calvin and so many others following in his footsteps recognize speaking in tongues as one believer speaking in a known human language, but a foreign language. In other words, it's the language that they don't know. They've never studied. They've never heard. But in the power of the gospel at this time in the life of the church, again, someone speaks in a tongue, a foreign language, but again, it's foreign both to themselves, to the others worshiping in a particular church at a particular time. And Calvin understood the interpretation of tongues, so did all the reformers, almost all of them, as the interpretation of tongues as a person supernaturally receiving the ability by the Holy Spirit to translate a foreign language that he didn't know any more than the one speaking it in worship on a Lord's Day service. And again, for Calvin, for the reformers, for the church, for all, so much of the history of the church, in the first generation of the Reformation, but again, throughout, down to our day, speaking in tongues has always been so closely connected to the first manifestation of the Spirit's power at Pentecost. And you remember fully what that looks like, but the language is blessed. In Acts 2, 1 through 12, what do we read about? We read about Galileans. We read about Peter preaching the gospel in his own language. And what happens? There are people there from languages from all over the world. And what do they hear? They hear the gospel, not in the Galilean tongue that Peter preaches. They hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their native language. The Lord speaks to them in the power of the Holy Spirit so that they hear and understand. The picture is vivid. It's what Paul is drawing off of here in verses 10 and 11. The power of the Holy Spirit brings unity through the means of grace, the preaching, and the hearing of the gospel that overwhelms all of the disharmony, all of the selfish agendas, all of the individual battles that each saint is fighting. Again, the Lord overwhelms all that with the beautiful, even to the extent of different languages, to at Pentecost, bring the unity of everyone hearing the same good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Covenant children, do you remember why there are different languages? Remember that story? It's way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 11. It's at the Tower of Babel, isn't it? after the fall, even after the flood, men and women were unified in their desire to rebel against God. And so God brought them disunity by making their languages unintelligible, their speech unintelligible to one another. They left the Tower of Babel. They couldn't be unified anymore in their rebellion against God. And what Paul's writing about here, after Pentecost, is in the grace and the love of God greater than all our sin, Jesus and our Heavenly Father poured out the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended into heaven, after rising again 3 days after he offered himself on the cross for the sins of all his people, and indeed restored harmony between men of all tribes and tongues and nations in the church as he effectually calls them out of the world. And then he restores harmony between himself on his holy throne, sinners redeemed, and also between sinners one to another. The harmony, the peace, the relationships within the church as the church as a whole and the church family grows in grace together. This is the analogy that Paul is making here. The speaking and interpretation of tongues illustrates the power of Pentecost. And that power is yours. The Reformers praised God that the people of God understand the inspired Greek New Testament. They understand the inspired Hebrew Old Testament in their native tongue, the translation of the Bible. For God to be so powerful that he can reveal himself to sinners in every language on the globe so that they can understand and apply the uniquely inspired word of God as they worship him in spirit and in truth. To be able to read the Bible, to hear the Bible read, to hear the preaching of the word in the language of each tribe and tongue. Again, this is glory and this is the power of the Holy Spirit and it is yours. And again, it is a diminution of the Spirit's power to think of the power of the Holy Spirit as anything else. That brings us to verse 12 in the close of our text. The final point that Paul makes here in verse 12. Again, the Corinthians are eager in this individualistic time and place, not so different from our own, to draw attention to themselves through speaking in tongues as a manifestation of the Spirit. They're eager to see themselves as Paul's judge by seeing if he can speak in tongues to their liking. And Paul commands them instead to strive to excel in building up the church. And again, as we've read, Paul could have spoken in tongues and worshiped with them in a more vivid way than any of the Corinthian Christians could. He could have done what they asked, and he would have seemed much greater in their eyes. But he wasn't trying to boast in himself. He was teaching the doctrine of Christ crucified so that everyone could understand it and respond to it in the unity of the corporate worship, not to Paul, but to God, on not Paul's day, but the Lord's day. And again, this unity and this in giving glory to God is so vivid in the administration and receiving of the Lord's Supper. Nourishment of your faith in Christ so that you can give as he nourishes you and equips you and your faith, so that you can reflect the grace that you have been given in unity, not in drawing attention to anyone save Christ who has saved you. Ironically, as we close, it is the commentary on these verses by a minister who is charismatic that has proved very helpful in correcting much that is done wrongly all too often today in a church that is too consumed with drawing attention to the self with personal issues in worship instead of the corporate worship of the whole. It's Assembly of God pastor Gordon Fee who writes this regarding verse 12. He writes, "In a time when charismatic utterances are experiencing something of a revival in the church, this paragraph is especially important to those in that renewal. The point of everything in corporate worship is not personal experience in the Spirit, but building up the church itself. And much that comes under the banner of charismatic or Pentecostal worship seems very often to fail right at this point. It is not so much that what goes on is not understood by others, but that it fails to have this final verse as its basic urgency. The building up of the community is the basic reason for corporate settings of worship. They probably should not be turned into a corporate gathering for 1,000 individual experiences of worship." Well said. Coming to the Lord's table in unity is a vital means of grace in which the Lord provides the perfect antidote to the dynamic that Fee is talking about here. The Lord builds up His church, even as He commands you to strive for that unity. Indeed, we have much to be unified about. When we are convicted of what sinners we are, of how hopeless we are apart from Christ, we are no longer so eager to draw attention to ourselves, are we? Instead, we are eager to glorify Christ who has redeemed us. And when we understand that it is Jesus who has kept the law for lawbreakers, it is at that point that we are blessed by God to take our place in His church as one voice, as one instrument among many that God brings together in harmony. In ministry day by day, as He equips us for that, nourishing our faith, and in corporate worship and fellowship as a unified church family each Lord's Day, morning and evening. Praise our Father who art in heaven, that He has sent His Son Jesus to institute the Lord's table to build up His body for the church in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. We thank You that He is before us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How humbled we are, Lord, in the conviction of sin. May we always be indeed mindful that, again, worship is not, life is not, for our glory but for the Lord's. Thank You indeed for freeing us from the bondage to sin. Thank You that our identity is not in ourselves but in Christ who has saved us. Thank You indeed for allowing us to bear in His name, the name of Christian, to the glory of His name. In the name of Jesus we pray and live. Amen.